Thank you, Ethan. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6 this evening, please. 1 Timothy chapter 6. I had no idea how timely tonight's sermon would be. I was listening to the news tonight and heard that Powerball is up to $240 million, the ninth largest Powerball in history. Of course, I know that you're all up on that. But you know, I don't know if you've ever had this frustrating experience before. Perhaps you pay for your gas at the pump, but I often pay for my gas in the store because I eat junk food and you can't get that at the pump. Do you know what it's like to go into the store and stand in line behind five people who want $5 in number 6 and give me 2 in number 3 and 8 of number 4? And to be honest with you, some of the things that these people drive off in, the vehicles, you know, it makes you wonder if they spend all of their money on the lottery. It is statistically true that people who come from impoverished communities typically spend more on gambling, especially lottery, than people who would be more affluent. I'll show you a statistic tonight that will state basically that same thing. In fact, it was a finding of the governor's Blue Ribbon Commission on gaming in the state of Michigan that people who were in poverty tended to spend 3 times what people in affluent communities would spend on the lottery. People who could afford it the least would spend the most. But tonight we're going to ask the question that I think every Christian ought to ask, and that is God okay with gambling? Now, I think most of you know the answer to that, and certainly if you read the church marquee, you didn't walk in here tonight wondering what I believe about gambling and what I believe the Bible teaches about gambling. But we want to answer the question tonight, is God okay with gambling? And of course, the simple answer is don't bet on it. Of course, God is not okay with gambling. But you know, in Christian life, sometimes if we are going to limit ourselves in the activities in which we involve ourselves, we want something very clear in Scripture, like a thou shalt not. I mean, if we shouldn't gamble, then perhaps it should be listed in the Ten Commandments. But there are a lot of activities in which a Christian could engage where we don't find a strict thou shalt not prohibition in Scripture. Yet there are a multitude of biblical principles that teach us we should avoid those activities, those associations, those appearances, those behaviors. And so tonight I'd like to give to you 9 principles from the Word of God that will help us understand why gambling is an illegitimate activity, regardless of what the state says, regardless of what the federal government says. Gambling is an illegitimate activity for a Christian, and it is something we should avoid like the plague. One of America's favorite authors, Mark Twain, summarized, I think, his belief regarding gambling in the following statement. He said, "The best throw at dice is to throw them away." That's how he spoke to one of the gambling vices of his day. The best throw at dice is to throw them away. That's a good expression for a Christian, because a Christian has an obligation to live his life in a biblical manner. And I think if he attempts to live his life by biblical precept, gambling will be something that he rejects holistically. He'll not set aside a small part of his budget that he can afford to spend on gambling. He will reject it across the board. And I'm going to show you from Scripture why I believe that's the truth tonight. But before we actually get into the biblical principles, I want to show you some statistics and some facts that I think will help you understand how serious a problem gambling is in the United States. On the next screen on our PowerPoint presentation tonight, you're going to see several statements made by the Michigan Gaming Commission in 1995. Now, that's not the most up-to-date statistics, but still, these statistics are very alarming. And I know that sometimes statistics are misused, and I'm always sensitive to whether a statistic seems realistic or not. I want you to know that I've seen similar statistics to these in several studies and several books, making me believe that there must be some truth to them. But these are some alarming statistics. The commission said that 95% of U.S. citizens have gambled at some time in their life. 95%. Now, you understand, when we're talking about gambling tonight, we're not talking about taking a risk in investment. We're not talking about just taking a risk in life. All of life has to do with some risks. But we're talking about someone who, for sport or for gain apart from a legitimate form of gaining wealth, someone goes out and engages in the sport of gambling to gain money. 95% of U.S. citizens have involved. That means perhaps it was a poker game. Perhaps they made a small bet on a sporting game. Perhaps they bought a lottery ticket one time. But the commission said 95% of U.S. citizens have gambled at some time in their life. 82% of U.S. citizens have played the lottery. Now, thinking about the lines in which I have stood at local gas stations, I find that statistic rather believable. 82% of U.S. citizens have played the lottery at some time in their life. Doesn't mean they play regularly, but they've played at some time. By the way, let me back up briefly to the previous one. If 95% of citizens in the United States have gambled, do you think Christians have engaged in gambling? I don't know what the populace of America, what percentage of the populace is actually professing evangelical or fundamental Christian, but I think it's much greater than 5%. That tells me that some of these people whom I've stood behind in line are professing Christians who are engaging in gambling. So this is a serious question for the church and for Christians. 75% of U.S. citizens have played slot machines. I read just a couple of days ago in a secular source that just last year alone, nearly 50 million Americans played slot machines in 1 year. What's the population of America right now? Is it 280 million, something like that? So a good sixth, a little bit more than a sixth of the population played slot machines last year. That's very alarming to me. 50% of U.S. citizens have bet on horse or dog races, according to the commission. 44% of U.S. citizens play cards, and I think the assumption is there that they play cards in a gambling venue. 34% play bingo as gambling. 26% of U.S. citizens have bet on sporting events. 74% of U.S. citizens have frequented casinos, and 89% of U.S. citizens approve of casino gambling. Now, those are the findings of the commission. I'm not backing up those statistics, but that was a research group that looked at this carefully and arrived at those conclusions. Those statistics tell me gambling is a serious problem in America. Furthermore, a gentleman by the name of Rex Rogers wrote a book called Seducing America, an expose on gambling in America, and he used a number of statistics and studies in various areas of the country where gambling was a big sporting event. He went in and he studied those areas and he analyzed the statistics and he made a couple statements that all of his statistics back up, and I just want to share those with you tonight. You may already be aware of them. Gambling is certainly regressive. But he said, number one, legalized gambling contributes to exponential increases in crimes of theft and violence. He cited especially many statistics in Atlantic City. When Atlantic City began to open gambling widely, the crime rates soared in Gambling City. And by the way, the local businesses began to decline. The economy of the area that was not connected to the casinos began to decline significantly. He also said casino gambling especially contributes to rises in prostitution. In 1996, my wife and I, before we were married, we traveled with a college quartet group, and we sang at a church in Las Vegas, Nevada. After the service, the family that I was staying with wanted to take me down to the Strip and show me the lights in Vegas. They wanted me to walk through the casino, but I'm just going to be honest with you, as a Christian, I have a difficult time walking through a place that is primarily associated with what God considers illegitimate. And so I politely refused to do that. But we did drive down the Strip, and I thought, you know, I ought to have a couple pictures of Las Vegas. So at a traffic light, I quickly stepped out of the car to snap a picture of the lights as they went down the Strip in Las Vegas. In that moment of time, as I stepped out, trying to snap this picture quickly before the light turned green again, there was a young boy on a bicycle over here. I say young boy, he couldn't have been any older than I was, and I was just starting college. But he's riding a bicycle, and he had a stack of what looked like magazines or flyers on the back of his bicycle. That fast, he was trying to put one in my hand. It was some type of advertisement. I just, on reflex, reached for it. But right before I grabbed it, realized that what he was offering me was a solicitation for prostitution. And what bothered me even more is as we rode up and down the Strip, I saw lots of these guys on bicycles passing out magazines, encouraging people to engage in immoral activity with prostitutes. Gambling arenas attract that kind of immorality. That's a problem in Atlantic City. That's often a problem statistically, from what I've read, that's a problem in areas of casino gambling. So gambling attracts other immoral activities. Here's a gambling statistic, and this again came from the Michigan Gaming Commission. According to the research of Michigan's Gaming Commission, gambling has a special appeal to low-income groups who believe they can hit it rich with the lottery to escape poverty. Poverty-level blacks and Hispanics are twice as likely to play the lottery and spend three times as much on money as persons who live in affluent communities. One study cited by the committee showed that residents of affluent communities in the Chicago area spend an average of $76 per person per year on the lottery, while persons in the poorest communities average $221 per person per year on the lottery. That's three times. So gambling is something seriously that hurts families that are already impoverished. You realize these families many times have children. And to engage in the lottery system is to encourage the neglect of children that the Lord Jesus considers very dear. So gambling is certainly a problem. Now the question we need to ask is it an acceptable activity for Christians? God warns us, for the love of money, and you have your Bibles open to 1 Timothy chapter 6, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Tonight I want to give you six principles as we seek to answer the question, is gambling biblically defensible? Is it an activity that a Christian can legitimately engage in? The first principle I want you to notice tonight, and let me mention before I give you the first one, that not all of these are as strong as others. And I'm not suggesting that one of these principles stands alone, but I'm suggesting to you that they're all true biblical principles, and together they should present a pretty convincing case to any believer that gambling is not an activity in which he should engage. And by the way, it's not an activity that will be a blessing to any society. The first principle would be this. Scripture does not give precedent for the acquisition of wealth through gambling. Scripture does not give precedent for the acquisition of wealth through gambling. Now, that's an argument from silence, but I think it's a valid argument. The Bible shows at least, and I thought carefully about this, I may have missed one, you be sure to tell me afterwards if I have, but I know that the Bible identifies four ways that someone can acquire wealth legitimately. The first one, of course, would be labor. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10 tells us, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. How do you satisfy the desires of your mouth? You do it through labor. That is a legitimate way to acquire wealth or riches. Not only labor, though, another legitimate way would be through gift. Certainly, if our Lord Jesus received gifts, that would indicate to us that that's a legitimate way to acquire some measure of wealth. And of course, the Nativity story tells us that he received from the wise men gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Those were things that had wealth value, and it was a legitimate way in which to acquire that wealth. So wealth may be acquired by labor, by gift, and then thirdly, by inheritance. In 1 Kings, you find the story of Ahab seeking to acquire the vineyard of Naboth. And Naboth said to him, he said, you know, I can't give you this because it is my inheritance. I can't sell my land to you because it is an inheritance. 1 Kings chapter 21, verse 3, and Naboth said to Ahab, the Lord forbiddeth me that I should give thee the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. It was an inheritance, and throughout Scripture we see inheritance as a legitimate way to acquire some measure of wealth. Labor, gift, inheritance, what would be a fourth way that is legitimate in which to acquire wealth? Well, that would be investment. Investment. You say, well, if I invest in the stock market, isn't that a gamble? Not technically. It is a risk if you engage. I just looked at my tiny little retirement savings and saw that in the last 3 months, it went up $200. Fantastic. Boy, that was great. And then I called in, because the statement was from September 31st. I called to check on what it is today. In the last 18 days, it's lost $200. So, I mean, yes, there is a risk, but that's not gambling. Investment, the Bible gives us the example that investment is a legitimate way to increase one's wealth or possessions. Such would be demonstrated in the parable we find in Luke chapter 19, the parable of the nobleman and the pounds. In fact, the nobleman rebuked one of his servants at the end of that passage, verse 23. He said, wherefore then gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury or interest? So the Bible demonstrates that it is a legitimate thing for us to engage in investments to acquire wealth. But the Bible never says anything positive about gambling for money. Not one thing about increasing your wealth through gambling. So I would say that from silence, we see the argument that we should not engage in gambling as Christians because that's not something the Bible represents as being legitimate for us. Now, that's the first principle. The second one would be, on the screen in a moment, the second one would be gambling exalts a doctrine of chance above the sovereignty of God. a doctrine of chance above the sovereignty of God. Now, we're going to use some words tonight that are common in gambling circles, and I want to define them for you. I want you to see how unbiblical these words are. They shouldn't even be in our vocabulary as it relates to our own Christian life. The first one we'll look at is lottery. What is a lottery? It is a contest or activity in which the winner is determined through fate by random selection. Is there anything random about the Christian's life? Absolutely not. Not if you understand the sovereignty of God. There's nothing random about the Christian life. Our steps, the Bible says, the steps of a good man are ordered. How? By the Lord. The Lord directs our paths. He directs our life. Nothing is by fate or random selection. Fate means the supposed. Notice that word, the supposed. We're not even sure of it. The supposed force, principle, or power that predetermines events, often used to speak of an unfavorable destiny. Are we uncertain about what it is that allows or brings certain things into our life? No, there's no uncertainty for the Christian. We know that God is in control. He is sovereign. Another word, luck. The chance happening of fortunate or adverse events. Is your life gambled? Or excuse me, is it managed? Is it run by chance? No. God is sovereign in your life. The word chance itself means the unknown and unpredictable element in happenings that seems to have, and I love and hate this phrase, no assignable cause. Do the events of your life have no assignable cause? No, they do have an assignable cause. God either allows or causes events in your life. He does not decree everything like the activities of men because we believe in the free will of men. But God is the assignable cause to the direction of our life. We do not live by chance. We do not live by luck, fate, and we certainly shouldn't be playing the lottery. But what about the word sovereignty? What does that mean? The word sovereignty means complete and independent authority. Complete and independent authority and rule. God is over all. Nothing has ever entered your life and surprised God. Everything that's entered your life, He's been aware of it, and He's allowed it. Even the evil things that have entered your life, He's allowed to make you a better person and to draw you closer to Him. But for those who would gamble, they exalt a doctrine of chance, believing that they could hit it rich, above the doctrine of the sovereignty of God. We see this illustrated throughout Scripture. I've given you several references here. Certainly you can see the sovereignty of God in creation and in many other events in the Bible. I think in the life of Sarah in Genesis chapter 18, verse 14, when the Lord said, "Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son." At the time appointed, similar to the word assigned. Remember, no assignable cause? God assigns events to our life. He determines timetables. He does these things for us because He is sovereign in our life. James chapter 4, verses 14 through 15. "Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live or do this or that." Our lives are directed by the will and the sovereignty of God, not by chance. The third principle I want us to see tonight is that gambling undermines the biblical work ethic. The biblical work ethic. The Bible teaches us in Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 4 that diligence tends toward wealth. Diligence tends toward wealth. By the way, this is an important thing for young couples to understand. Because when young folks get married, they look at what their parents have and they think, you know, I ought to be able to start my life with everything that my parents have. I don't want to decrease my standard of living in order to get married. But your parents, or our parents, have worked for 20, 30, 40 years to accumulate that material possession. And if a couple sets out intent on having all of that without the diligence of labor, they'll find themselves in debt, won't they? The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 10, verse 4, "He becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich." I submit to you that gambling is dealing with a slack hand. Why? It's not with a diligent hand. Gambling has nothing to do with diligence. Gambling is dealing with a slack hand, and the Lord promises poverty for that. By the way, and I'll show you this if we have time at the end of the hour, there are stories all over the news about people who hit it rich in the lottery, and within just a few years, they are broke, they are bankrupt, they are in debt. God promises that that riches gained in an ill fashion will come to naught. Diligence tends toward wealth, and God commands men to satisfy their own material needs through labor. We have this command in the Garden of Eden, Genesis chapter 3 and verse 19, "In the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return." In the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread. Satisfy your own needs with your own labor. But you know, the Bible commands us not only to satisfy our own needs with labor, it also commands us to satisfy the needs of others with the labor of our own hands. That means that I have a responsibility to work not only for myself, but for others, for those in my family, and those who I can assist in life by showing benevolence to. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28 says, "Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, in order that he may have to give to him that needeth." The fourth principle is that gambling, ignores the principle of godliness with contentment. Gambling ignores the principle of godliness with contentment. Now, you've turned, and hopefully your Bible's still open, to 1 Timothy chapter 6, and I want you to read with me verses 6 through 10. "But godliness with contentment is great gain." It is great gain. Not it will produce great gain. It is great gain. "For we brought nothing into the world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will, or have the will to be rich, fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Several things here that we want to notice. First of all, let's define contentment. I like to define contentment as the opposite of covetousness. In fact, I think I'm getting ahead of myself, and that's the next point. But contentment is believing that God has already provided everything that I need. Not that He's going to provide, but that He has already provided everything that I need. Contentment is satisfaction with what God has provided. It is believing that God has already provided everything that I need. Contentment is the opposite of covetousness. Covetousness was one of the Ten Commandments. We should not covet anything that another has. If we are not content as Christians, we are covetous as Christians. Those are the only two options. And if we seek wealth through gambling, it is an indication that we are not satisfied with the provision that God has given to us through legitimate forms of wealth or money, material need acquisition. Next, contentment is a greater asset than any material possession. Did you notice what verse 6 said? Godliness with contentment is great gain. It's great gain. What's great in our life? What's great gain? Godliness with contentment. That's what it is. You can look at the word "is" when you see it in a sentence and look at it as an equal sign. Because what comes before it and what comes after it is equal one to another. Godliness and contentment together is equal to great gain, the Bible tells us. It's more valuable than any material possession. Anything more than simple food and clothing is an added benefit. The Bible tells us here that if we have food and we have raiment or clothing, then we should be satisfied. We should be content. Wait a minute. It didn't say anything about a roof over my head. No, it didn't, did it? You know, though, many, many people in our world today do not have a roof over their head. And if they do, it's not one made out of fiberglass or asphalt shingles. Poverty is something that we really don't well understand in America. The poorest person in America is richer than many people in third world countries today. So anything more than simple food and clothing is an added benefit. Discontentment, the Bible teaches in verse 9, traps, it hurts, and it destroys. If we are not content with what God has given us, it will trap us, it will hurt us, it will ensnare us, and it can destroy our testimony and our lives. Discontentment can cause a man to stray from his faith. This, to me, is one of the most ominous sounding verses of the five that I just read to you. Because we are told that discontentment can cause a man to err from his faith. If a man is discontent with what God has presently provided for him and he turns to gambling, I believe, as I'm showing tonight with these biblical principles, that the fact that he gambles, that alone is an erring or a going aside from his faith because it violates his faith. But even in greater ways, if a man comes to believe that God is not taking care of him, that God is not trustworthy to take care of him, then it can cause him to leave the faith that he once loved. And that's a very, very dangerous position for anyone to be in. Next principle. Gambling violates the principle of stewardship. Stewardship. What is stewardship? It is the management of entrusted resources. If I go out of town on vacation and I ask you to come to my house to check my mail, to check on the house, make sure everything's okay, and to feed my daughter's goldfish, and you agree to do that, do you understand that when I leave town, my house does not belong to you, my mail does not belong to you, and not even my daughter's goldfish belongs to you? I've only made you a steward. I have placed it in your management, but it does not belong to you. See, that's what God has done for us. He has given us resources. He's given us His Holy Spirit. He's given us His Word. He's given us material resources. And every resource that the Christian has, I'm not just talking about the 10% you drop in the plate for the tithe or the other percentage that you drop in for missions. Every single thing, including the clothes on your back, as a believer, it belongs to God. The Bible teaches that very clearly, that everything belongs to the Lord. Everything in the believer's possession belongs to the Lord. Psalm 24, verses 1 and 2 say, "The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For He has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods." Nothing that you have in your possession is your possession. It belongs to God. You are simply given it to management for the Lord's, to manage it for the Lord's benefit. Are you using the items, the possessions, the material things with which God has blessed you to further the Lord's kingdom? Are you hoarding them for yourselves? Next, every resource in the believer's possession has been given to enable the believers to conduct his master's business. We briefly referenced the parable of the nobleman and the pounds earlier. That's what that story teaches. That's what that parable teaches. That God has given us resources and we are responsible to go out and invest those resources in a way that they will produce a yield for the Lord. That they will produce something for the Lord. That means our money, that means our time, that means our talent. All of it belongs to the Lord and we must invest it for Him. If we gamble, we are taking possession that God, I don't care if it's $5, we are taking possessions that God has placed in trust with us, and we are using them for an activity that God's Word identifies as immoral. How appalling. A steward must handle the resources of his master faithfully. In fact, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." What's the requirement of a steward? That he be found faithful. What does the word faithful mean? It means trustworthy, somebody that can be counted on. As a manager of God's resources that He has placed in your possession, are you trustworthy? Searching question. Gambling neglects biblical stewardship by staking entrusted resources on chance or luck. We're taking the possessions of a sovereign God and laying them on the line in a gamble, in a great risk, in a very unfavorable risk. Certainly that displeases the Lord. By the way, let me mention that the measure of resources gambled does not change the morality of the sport. Do you understand what I mean by that? It doesn't matter if you're going to Las Vegas and you say, "I'm going to take $20, that's all I'm going to do, just $20, I'm going to put it on the lottery, nothing else, just $20, that way it won't hurt anything." Still God's money. And we should use it as He directs us to. Secondly, not only the measure of resources doesn't matter, but the availability of resources. You say, "You don't understand. I'm not taking this money out of my budget. You don't understand. This money is, I can afford it. If I lose it, it's no loss to me. I can afford it." It doesn't matter. It belongs to God. You are merely a steward, and you haven't the right to take God's money. And all of your money is God's money. You haven't the right to take God's money and invest it in an unholy activity. Norm Geisler wrote a book with a co-author who I'm not familiar with named Howell. Gambling a Bad Bet was the name of the book. And he made this statement. This is another statistical quote here, but I've seen this quoted by several other people as well. I believe this is where it originated from, this study. A lottery ticket buyer is 5 times more likely to be eaten by a shark, 7 times more likely to be struck by lightning, 6,000 times more likely to be hit by a car, and this next one, I believe, assumes that you fly, 500,000 times more likely to die in an airline crash. No, it probably assumes that you don't fly, or probably includes everybody, I would say. And 500,000 times more likely to die in an airline crash than to win a state lottery. I've been very tempted to take this and print it out on the back of a 3x5 card and keep a stack of them in my pocket for when I go in to pay for my gas. And just pass them out to the people in line. I've been really tempted to do that, but I think probably it would be better if I just gave them a gospel tract. We'll get them saved, and then we'll teach them not to gamble later. Principle number 6, gambling violates God's command to avoid evil appearances. 1 Thessalonians 5:22 says, we are to abstain from all appearances of evil. Why would I not walk through a casino in Las Vegas? Why would I, you say, Pastor Falls, if your company that you worked for required you to go to a convention that was being held in a casino, would you go? No. What would you do? Well, with the line of work I'm in, if my company made me go to Las Vegas, I would quit the company if a church was going to make me do that. I just cannot, my conscience would not let me go in and be associated with that. I just could not do it. I realize that business professionals are often called on to meet in Las Vegas, Atlantic City, and other places like that. But I believe it is unwise, and it can certainly damage our testimony. The gambling environment is closely associated with a wide variety of immoral activities. We spoke of some of those at the beginning of the lesson this evening. Gambling makes thousands poor and only a few rich. 3 times the money spent by affluent people in the Chicago area is spent by impoverished people on gambling. Proverbs 22:16 says, he that oppresseth the poor in order to increase his riches, and he that giveth to the rich shall surely come to want. That deserves our consideration for sure. Do you oppress the poor by engaging in gambling? Statistics say absolutely you do. And God's word says, the man that does that shall surely come to want. Gambling makes thousands poor and only few rich. A few rich. 7th principle is very simple. We'll not say a lot about it, but I believe that gambling is a form of theft. Again, we're told in the Big Ten, thou shalt not steal. We should not steal. Theft is a crime. If you take from someone who needs by any kind of activity that's described, if you take something that's not yours, not legitimately yours, and by the way, we talked about the 4 legitimate ways in which to acquire wealth, but if you gain something from someone else in an illegitimate fashion, that's stealing. And I think the Bible demonstrates that gambling is illegitimate for acquiring wealth. Number 8, gambling can become addictive. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 12 says, all things are lawful unto me. All right, this is for those of you who want to practice your Christian liberty, since the Bible doesn't say thou shalt not gamble. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Do not let an activity, an association, a behavior control your life. And gambling is a serious addiction for many, many people that begin to get involved in that scene. Now, the 9th principle has many, many subpoints, and we're going to have to run through these very quickly because I am absolutely determined to finish on time, and I think we can do that. But gambling demonstrates an unbiblical perception of riches. If you go out and gamble, you are demonstrating to the world that you do not have the mind of God on the subject of riches. Now, I'm going to show you now, and I think around 15 points, 15 different passages of Scripture, God's mind on the subject of wealth and riches. And many of these, I think, will make it very clear that gambling is not a legitimate activity for a Christian. Letter A, the acquisition of wealth is not a biblical objective. Proverbs 23:4 says, labor not to be rich. Now, that's a command. Don't labor to be rich. Don't engage in an activity in order to be rich. That is not a legitimate goal. No matter how you acquire the wealth, to work at just being rich, so that's your goal in life, that's not a biblical objective. Cease from thine own wisdom. Riches are an unfit object of faith. Letter B on your outline, an unfit object of faith. Psalm 62:10 says, if riches increase, if they increase, set not your heart upon them. Do not place your faith in material things. They will fail you. They will vanish away. They will disappear when you think you need them the most. But where do we place our faith? In a God who owns it all. Not in material possessions. What does the Bible say about riches? Riches do not bring happiness. Psalm 37:16 says, "A little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked." And the Hebrew word underneath "better" there is the idea of happier or more happy. Better, more happy. A righteous man can be more happy with very little, materially speaking, than a wicked man who has great riches. That's a Bible principle. Riches do not bring happiness. And hitting the lottery will not bring happiness for you. Oh, it may bring a moment of exhilaration, but it will not bring ultimate happiness to the Christian. Letter D, riches often become an occasion for tragedy in the hands of an unwise man or a simpleton. King Solomon asked God for wisdom, and God gave him wisdom and riches. But if King Solomon had asked for riches and God had granted only that request, his riches would have brought him great pain, according to the teaching of Scripture. 2 Chronicles chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. "And God said to Solomon, because this was in thine heart, and thou hast not asked riches, wealth, or honor, but hast asked wisdom and knowledge for thyself, wisdom and knowledge is granted unto thee, and I will give thee riches and wealth and honor such as none of the kings have had that have been before thee, neither shall there any after thee have the like." God granted both, but Solomon could not have handled his riches without wisdom to accompany it. Riches often become an occasion for tragedy in the hands of an unwise man or a simpleton. Let me just share with you a brief illustration of that. This story is from December 15, 2004, just under a year ago. Charleston, West Virginia, the Associated Press wrote, "The wife of the lottery winner who took home the richest undivided jackpot in U.S. history says she regrets her husband's purchase of the $314 million ticket that has thrust her family into the public spotlight. I wish all this never would have happened," Jewel Whitaker told the Charleston Gazette for Tuesday's edition. "I wish I would have torn the ticket up. Since winning the lottery 2 years ago, her husband Jack Whitaker," who obviously is lacking in wisdom, "her husband Jack Whitaker has been arrested twice for drunken driving and has been ordered into rehab. He also faces charges that he attacked a bar manager and is accused of two lawsuits of making trouble in a nightclub and at a racetrack. There have been several thefts involving the Whitakers' vehicles, his office and his house in Scott Depot. One of the thefts occurred in his home in September on the same day an 18-year-old friend of Whitaker's granddaughter was found dead at his home. The death remains under investigation. Last week, Whitaker, 57 years old, reported his granddaughter was also missing. Putnam County Sheriff's Sergeant Lisa Arthur said the granddaughter is not considered a kidnapping victim at this point. Listen to all the tragedy that came into the life of a man who won at that time the largest undivided jackpot in history. Riches can be an occasion for tragedy if they're not accompanied with wisdom. Riches apart from God's blessing tend toward pain and sorrow. Ecclesiastes 5:13, "There is a sore evil which I have seen under the sun, namely, riches kept for the owners thereof to their hurt." Riches can bring pain and sorrow if they come without the blessing of God. God, if Scripture makes it clear that gambling is not a legitimate activity, and I believe that it does, then God is not going to bless you through the lottery. So don't pretend that He will. He may judge you through the lottery. Some of you are saying, "I'd love to be judged that way." Listen to the tragedy that Scripture promises when riches come without wisdom. Legitimate riches are the product of diligence and God's blessing. We read before Proverbs 10:4, "He becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich." Legitimate riches are the product of diligence and God's blessing, not chance, not random activities with unassignable causes. Riches come from God, not the hand of fate. 1 Chronicles 29:12, "Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all, and in thy hand is power and might, and in thy hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all." Riches come from God, not from the hand of faith. That's what the Bible says about riches. Riches are deceitful. They are deceitful. He that receives seed among the thorns is he. This is from the parable of the sower and the seed. The Bible says, he that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word. And the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. Riches are deceitful. And many people have had the influence of the word of God choked out in their life because they have given their lives over to the abundance of riches. They brought deceit into their life. Money has the ability to enslave. The ability to enslave. Luke 16:11 says, if therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? It has the ability to enslave. You begin to serve it instead of using the money to serve the Lord. Hastily sought riches are not legitimate. Hastily sought riches are not legitimate. Proverbs 28:2. By the way, gambling is a hastily seeking riches. Proverbs 28:22. He that hasteth to be rich hath an evil eye, and considereth not that poverty shall come upon him, because he hastens to be rich. Diligent labor yields pleasant rest, but wealth yields sleepless nights. Many a millionaire has said he would give all of his possessions away just for one good night's sleep. Do you know there's only one thing that will cause you to lose more sleep than not having enough money? And that's having more than you need. Many wealthy people throughout history have been miserable people because of the problems that accompanied their money without wisdom. Ecclesiastes 5:12 says, the sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. The Bible foretold that one, didn't it? Spiritual riches outrank material riches. Luke 12:20 and 21 says, thou fool, and then this is said about the fool, so is he, you are as a fool if you are the one who lays up treasure for yourself and is not rich toward God. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. You're like a fool if you do that. Spiritual riches outrank material riches, and that should be where our concentration is as believers. Riches acquired through gambling will not last. Riches acquired through gambling will not last. Proverbs 13:11 says, wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished, but he that gathereth by labor shall increase. So let's review. I've given you 9 principles tonight, a lot of subpoints under number 9. Let's just very quickly review the 9 principles so you get them all, just in case you missed them. Number 1, we're answering the question, is gambling biblically defensible? Number 1, Scripture does not give precedent for the acquisition of wealth through gambling. There's no example of that in Scripture. Gambling exalts the doctrine of chance above the sovereignty of God. Number 3, gambling undermines the biblical work ethic. Number 4, gambling ignores the principle of godliness with contentment. Number 5, gambling violates the principle of stewardship. Number 6, gambling violates God's command to avoid evil appearances. Number 7, gambling is a form of theft. Number 8, gambling can become addictive. And number 9, gambling demonstrates an unbiblical perception of riches. We do not have in God's Word a statement, thou shalt not gamble. But God warns us what can become of a man who seeks riches hastily in a way that is not supported by Scripture. Scripture says that wealth can be acquired in 4 ways. Gambling's not one of those ways. If you still have your Bibles open to 1 Timothy chapter 6, you can drop down and look at verse 17. If you don't, you can look at the screen. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded. Hey, there's nothing wrong with being rich as long as it's accompanied with wisdom and as long as it's acquired through a godly and biblical means. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Don't trust in your lottery ticket. Don't trust in other methods of chance. May I encourage you, don't trust in the publisher's clearinghouse. I realize that's not gambling. But why seek to gain riches hastily through a method that is not taught in the Word of God? Let's trust God. Let's work diligently. Let's keep our testimony. And let's avoid the vice of gambling. Think that God's okay with gambling? I'd encourage you, don't bet on it. Let's close in prayer. Precious Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your goodness to us. We thank You that we can find in Your Word, Your all-sufficient Word, the answer to every question in life and instruction for every Christian life. Lord, I pray that You'd help us to walk in the light of Your Word and to avoid this vice so that we might preserve our testimony and learn to live by faith. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.